If you open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 13. And when you get to 13, if you'll also go to 18, we're going to read from two sets of verses, chapter 13 and chapter 18. Okay, in honor of God's word, could we all stand for the reading? Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now we go to chapter 18, the first three verses. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?
The first verse we read this morning from chapter 13 was immediately after Joshua had conquered Canaan, defeating the various Canaanite kings and their armies in several major battles. At that time, the Canaanites were scattered. Joshua had come into the central part of the country and defeated those kings and then went south and then finally defeated the kings in the north. But they did not exterminate the Canaanites as God had told them to do. You know, the Canaanites were much like Al-Qaeda or the Taliban in Iraq and Afghanistan. Our troops and soldiers would take a city and to take a second ground, but the insurgents just went to other places. And later to come back and take back some of those same cities. That was the exact same situation in Canaan at that time, because Joshua had defeated them in big battles. But the Canaanites hadn't ceased to exist. They simply went across the border, or they went up in the mountains, and began to plot how to get their land back. And so it was imperative that the Israelites not only conquer the land and win the big battles, but then move into the land and possess it so that it would be theirs forever. God's instructions were to move in, to settle down, to strengthen their defenses, and fight the smaller daily battles that were necessary to secure the land. And in Joshua 13, God told Joshua, you're old. Now when God says you're old, you're old. It says, you're old and stricken in years. And Joshua was old. He was pushing 90 years of age at that time. He was tired. He was run down. He was weary. The years had not been kind. He was stricken in years with the great responsibilities that he bore. Yet God said to him, Joshua, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. In Joshua 13 through 17, Joshua divided the land between the tribes. Each tribe was given a portion of the land that was going to be theirs forever. Passed on from generation to generation, it was their inheritance. For their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren on for all time. And the lines were drawn. And it was put in the books. And it was theirs for the taking. Now, if you study on through Joshua and get to chapter 18, you find that some tribes were go-getters. And some tribes were slackers. Ephraim, Manasseh, Reuben, and Gad quickly took their land. Judah was the first. They were led by old Caleb. Caleb was just as old as Joshua, but the Bible doesn't say he was stricken in years like Joshua was. In fact, Caleb, I just think for 40 years, Caleb's doing push-ups every day getting ready to take his mountain. And he said, now that we've conquered, he said, I want Hebron, I want that mountain, give me that mountain. And Judah quickly went and took their possession in the land. And by the way, if you had been wandering for 40 years in the desert eating manna and water and the occasional quail, wouldn't you be excited to have a land flowing with milk and honey, with farms that had harvest waiting to be reaped and wells with good water and houses that had already been built? And some of the tribes said, hey, let's go get what's ours. But seven other tribes were slackers. In fact, the Bible says Joshua rebuked them In Joshua 18, he said, "How long are you slack to go up to and possess the land?" Now, according to the dates in my Scofield Bible, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, at the top it will have a date for the time frame, but it's a little confusing on this passage. It was either 1 year or 7 years. I lean towards 1 year, but one whole year had passed where some of the tribes had gone and begun to possess their land, but these other seven tribes for a year or 7 years had just hung around Shiloh where the tabernacle was, enjoying their complacency. And if it was a year, as I suspect, I mean, there have been harvests that were out there that just rotted to the ground. No one collected it. There were houses that were waiting to be lived in. They're still living in tents. There was milk and honey ready to be enjoyed, but they're still hanging around the tabernacle. And Joshua rebuked them and said, "How long are you going to be slack? When are you going to get busy? When are you going to go take what is rightfully yours?" Now, every day that they waited was a day of wasted opportunity. Every day that they delayed allowed Canaanites to move back in and begin to shrink their borders. Every day the Canaanites perhaps took some cities back. In fact, we read in Judges where there were some Canaanites that had moved back and taken cities, but now the Israelites had to go fight for again. They could have had them then, but instead they had to fight another battle because they allowed them to move back in and take what was not theirs. In Joshua 18 again, how long are you slack to go and possess the land? And this morning, in the first Sunday of 2016, I want you to consider some land that needs to be possessed. It's waiting for us. It's in the books. God has promised it to us. The lines are falling to us in these pleasant places. God wants us to have this possession. He wants us to have this land. And we have the ability to enjoy all that God has for us. We just need to stop slacking and start going and possessing. Let's look at it on a personal level. You see, Canaan here is not a picture of heaven. All right? There's no Canaanites in heaven. When I get to heaven, I don't have to fight for anything. It's all there waiting for me. So on Jordan's stormy banks I stand is a wonderful song about dying and going to heaven, but it doesn't really apply to the book of Joshua and going over and taking the promised land life. We are going to the promised land, but inside the promised land there are battles and there's work to be done and there's harvests to be reaped and there's cities to be taken. You see, for us as Christians, we have spiritual blessings that are available, but God is simply not going to send them to you by UPS. You've got to go and take them for yourself. Now, the great war has already been fought and won. Jesus Christ fought the war for us. He is our Joshua. In fact, He's even called Joshua in the book of Hebrews. He's our Joshua. And He went and won the war on Calvary. And He died for my sins. And He rose from the dead. And He defeated the devil and death and hell and sin. And all the great victory has been won through Jesus Christ. And salvation is now a perfectly free gift because the battle is over. Folks, you don't have to fight a battle for your salvation. Jesus fought that battle for you. You don't have to fight the battle with the grave. If you're saved, the grave has no victory over us as children of God. The strength of sin is the law, but that's been taken out through the grace of Jesus Christ and His wonderful salvation. But the Christian life has to be possessed by the child of God. Israel knew what was theirs. It was laid out in the books. Spiritually, we know what's ours. It's laid out in these books. Amen. The lines are falling to us, and we simply have to go and take what is ours. Knowing it is not the same as having it. Those seven tribes, they knew that land over there was theirs. They knew it, but they didn't have it. Many Christians know the spiritual blessings that are available, but they don't have them. They aren't possessing them. And God wants us to possess them. Every day lost allows the enemy to return and re-strengthen himself in the land. Many saved people, I mean born-again people, people that are on their way to heaven and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of them and they're in the family of God, they never enjoy in this lifetime all that God had for them to enjoy. One day we will get to heaven. We will see the many blessings that were ours for the taking, but which we never enjoyed because of our lack of faith or our disobedience or our lack of obedience. And there's all these blessings that were there for us to have, and we knew it. We just never went and possessed it. Usually because we're slack about serving the Lord. They never possess what is their birthright as the child of God. Now you might assume that I'm talking about material possessions. That's not what I'm talking about. The greatest blessings of God cannot be bought online or at Walmart. The greatest blessings of God do not drive off a parking lot. The greatest blessings of God cannot be saved up for. They can't be bought on credit. They come because of a life of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a spiritual life and spiritual growth that a Christian ought to possess. The inner possession, the inner growth as a child of God. God wants us to enjoy a truly spiritual life. A truly spiritual life. A Spirit-filled life. You know, being Spirit-filled ought to be the normal thing for the Christian, not an abnormal thing for the Christian. You know, the Christian can enjoy day-by-day victory. Day-by-day victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world around us. The child of God can enjoy the peace that passes understanding. The child of God can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in his life or her life. And by the way, everyone else can enjoy it too. Be a delight to be around. Be a blessing to be around. A life in which we see the blessings of God. It's a constant battle. The Christian life is all uphill. It is a constant battle. It's a straight and narrow way in which the old nature does not want to do the right things or be spiritual. The old nature does not mind being religious. He doesn't mind if I have a checklist of things to do. Take the laundry in, pick it up, go to the bank, go to church. He doesn't mind if my spirituality is just a checklist of things to do this week so I feel good about myself. Although I, as you know, I believe in a schedule and having checklists and things you do because you're supposed to do them. But a truly spiritual life is on the inside. It's lived from the heart. A genuinely spiritual life, a Spirit-filled life, a life that is walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Hey, the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. So they don't walk together. They cannot walk together and they cannot agree together. The flesh doesn't mind being religious, but it doesn't want to be spiritual. The flesh doesn't want to take the back seat to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not walk 50-50 with the flesh. God wants us to have a truly spiritual life, walking in the Spirit, enjoying the fullness of the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But it's not easy. Let's be honest, it's not easy. I said this recently on a Sunday night service. I said, people want to criticize Christians because we have some inconsistencies. I mean, even folks who genuinely are trying to live the Christian life have inconsistencies. Boy, people like to jump on that like they don't have any inconsistencies. You think it's easy to live the Christian life? Try it. I never said it was easy, and I never said I was perfect. I do say that I try. And I tell you, folks, it's not easy to live the Spirit-filled life inside this old body of corruption in a world that is full of temptation and against spiritual foes that have real power. But it is possible for the child of God to have daily victory in their lives and to go in and possess that which God wants us to have. Now, it's easy to be complacent, and it's easy to be satisfied, and it's easy to hang around Shiloh, and it's easy to ignore opportunities and obligations. The seven tribes were satisfied to stay where they were. They slacked because it was easier to slack than it was to go in and possess farms and begin plowing fields and repairing houses and fighting enemies. Now, as the new year starts, I don't know about you, I've always been a big believer in spirit in resolutions. I don't think you ought to make 30. You're not going to keep 30. You know, here's my 50 resolutions for this year. I always get a little motivated at the beginning of a new year. Maybe you don't. I do. You know, how about some spiritual decisions? They're going to help you grow and possess spiritual blessings. How about some basic things? How about deciding that this year you're going to read your Bible through? That's a great thing to read through the whole Bible. There's really not that many that do it. And wouldn't it be a great thing to read through your Bible? Well, I have a hard time in the Old Testament. Read the New Testament through. Take a step that direction. And read the Old Testament. Read the whole Bible through. If you read just a few chapters a day, you can read through the whole Bible in 1 year's time. How about to spend more time in prayer? Oh no, preacher, I pray enough. Right. More time in prayer. How about to be more faithful to church services? Well, work schedules and stuff, I can't come as much as I want. Well, come when you can and pray that God works things out. You know, if I couldn't come every week, I'd come as often as I could, and I'd pray. God would allow me to be in church as much as possible. Be faithful to church. Don't just skip out because it's a little inconvenient sometimes. There's going to be times when it's not convenient to go to church. There's going to be times when you're not going to feel like going, and you're going to go, and the preacher's going to preach a lousy sermon, and you're going to say, "What was the point?" The point was, you're being faithful to the Lord. Now, if you're sick and covered with germs, we'd rather you didn't come. But if you got up this morning and felt like I did, come anyway. So sometimes we don't have to feel great to be faithful. How about getting involved in Sunday school? If you only come to church, why not try coming to Sunday school and getting involved in a Sunday school class? Maybe you need to overcome an addiction. Maybe there's some stronghold in your life. It's like Jericho. It's got 30-foot walls and the enemy perched on top laughing at you. Something you just can't seem to break. Maybe you need to overcome that addiction. By the way, you wouldn't be the first person that got saved and had some bad habits to break. Okay? And others have done it, and you can do it. I remember one of the men in our church was telling me how right after he got saved, or maybe it was before he got saved, right soon after they started coming to church, and one day he was at his house and he popped open some alcohol and poured it in a glass and was getting ready to drink, and all of a sudden the pastor pulled up in his driveway. He saw me getting out of the car and he poured the liquor down the drain. He said, "All right, God, I can take a hint." That's what he said. "I can." And he poured all of his alcohol out. You know, his kids have never seen alcohol in his house because there was a point when he said, "You know what? I don't need this in my life. I've got God in my life," and he got rid of it. So you wouldn't be the first person that had to overcome an addiction. Goodness, even Obama's on Nicorette gum now. Certainly a child of God can overcome addictions. And there's all kinds. I think Americans are addicted to everything they can be addicted of now. And certainly, we ought not allow strongholds in our lives. Sometimes, maybe there's a bad personality trait you want to overcome. Maybe there's some negative emotions that are a real stronghold in your life. Like jealousy. You know, it's one thing for a man to be a little jealous over his wife because that's his wife. It's another thing to have a obsessive, compulsive, dictatorial type jealousy that is way out of bounds. It's harmful. Envy. It's a terrible emotional problem. Resentment. Anger. Some people like to, you know, I taught in Sunday school about Jesus turning those money tables over, and people, they cling to that. Forget everything else Jesus said. You can't go through your whole life throwing tables over. And you're also not Jesus. There's a time to be angry. There is righteous anger. But man, that's not usually the problem. Anger is a real problem that some people need to deal with. How about bitterness? Or unforgiveness? Or stubbornness? And as I said recently, stubbornness is not a positive quality. Stubbornness means I know that I'm wrong, but I'm going to hang on to it anyway. That's stubborn like a mule. Meanness. Boy, some people are mean. Hey, boys and girls, there's no credit in you being the mean kid. Some people are mean to their spouses and mean to their own children, too. How about rebellion or laziness? Maybe overcoming a bad attitude or a judgmental spirit or just plain old pessimism. Maybe some decisions we need to make are very practical, such as getting our own houses in order and making a decision to get on top of our finances. That's not an easy thing. The average American lives on 103% of his income. Just goes in the hole every month. And, you know, you can't help others if you can't take care of yourself. Right? If you got no money to take care of yourself, how can you possibly help anyone else with their needs? And you get mad about the offering plate being passed. You get upset about missions, calls for missions giving because we're not on top of things. And I feel for you. I'm not trying to step on your toes because I've been there. I know what it's like to be in debt. And I also know what it's like to have to sit down and make a budget and put someone in the household in charge of it. One person needs to be in charge of the budget, and whoever makes the budget has to be in charge of the checkbook. You can't have the wife paying the bills and saying, here's the budget, and the husband saying, well, I make the money, I'm going to spend whatever I want to. Just throw the budget out, it's worthless. Someone's got to be in charge. Every week I go to the bank and I withdraw my allowance. My wife has her allowance, that's all we spend. You say, why? In fact, I had a friend of mine. You know, you got to resist peer pressure sometimes too. A bunch of my friends were all doing something and spending a couple of hundred bucks on something. And I said, no, I'll just do it myself. I'll save the money. And they were pressuring me about that. You know what I said? I said, I'd rather live within my budget than get a second job. Thank you. That's what I told them. I said, I can't afford this. I'll do it myself. And so, I'd rather do that. It's no fun. I know this is no fun to preach about, and it's no fun to talk about. We don't want to think about our financial problems, but I promise you, listen, you can get on top. You can get on top. It is possible. But there has to be a point in your time when you say, you know what? Hey, I've got to stop, and I've got to consider my ways, and yeah, I've got to make the painful decisions to live on a budget, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I can't buy sodas all the time, and I can't buy Starbucks all the time, and I can't do this all the time, because I have to live within my means. And listen, you young people, if you'll start that now, when you're my age, you'll be so happy you did. You really will. You'll be so happy. And so maybe that's something that ought to be considered. Maybe there are blessings out there that we would have if we would be more better stewards. Some folks think that being poor is being spiritual. Sometimes being poor is just bad stewardship, and that's not spiritual. Well, I'll get off on this point in a second, but let me tell you something Jesus said. He said, if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we don't take care of the unrighteous mammon, what kind of real blessings are we going to miss out on in our lives? Maybe we need to work on our finances. Maybe we need to work on our attitude. Maybe we need to work on our emotions. Maybe we need to work on our marriages. Hey, marriages work. It is work. And the longer you're married, hey, you can't start slacking off. You got to work hard at your marriage. You're married more than 20 years. You've got to have a determination to work hard on your marriage. Hey, take advantage of the date nights we're going to provide this year. So we can't afford it. You just talked about budgets. But between now and the end of the month, save up $5 and go get the dollar menu and sit down and talk about something. If you can't afford that, I'll give you $5 to go to McDonald's and get a soda and a hamburger. Work on your marriage. How about working on being better parents? How about working at being a better kid, a better student, etc.? Let me summarize it with this. All right? Everyone look at me and think with me for just a second. What is the greatest hindrance to your happiness right now? Some of you are thinking, Pastor, we don't believe in divorce around here. I'm kidding. What is the greatest hindrance to your happiness right now? Is it depression? Depression can be overcome. I know that. I've been through periods of depression in my adult life. And it's not a weakness, and it's not a joke, and it's not an imaginary thing. It's a real thing. It can be overcome. Is it financial need? Is it a work situation? Do you maybe need to determine to go to a trade school or find some way to get a different career? Is it an emotional problem that you don't have happiness because you're pessimistic all the time and negative all the time and need to learn to think more positively? Determine what is the greatest hindrance to your happiness, and this year attack it. Attack it. Don't have a list of 30 things. Have one thing and say, you know what, I'm going to attack this area of unhappiness because God has promised me joy. God has promised me His blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I'm not enjoying those things. What is the one thing that is keeping me from enjoying happiness as a child of God? And attack it. Attack it. And overcome it. Make that your resolution this year. Now the goal of the Christian life is what? Christ-likeness. And that's a lot of land to possess. But I want as much of it as I can get. I've been saved almost a quarter of a century. And when it comes to being like Jesus, I got a lot of mileage left to travel. Because the biggest problem over the years that I have dealt with has been me. And if you're in agreement, I hope you're talking about yourself and not me too. I don't want to be a spiritual slacker. I want to be like Caleb. I want that mountain. Caleb didn't say, I want that whole mountain range. He didn't say, I want the whole land of Judah. He had focused on one thing. He said, I want that one mountain. I want that one area. I'm going to attack that. I'm going to take that because that's my inheritance. A child of God ought to say, that's the one thing this year that I'm going to deal with. And I'm going to jump on it. And I'm going to attack it with all that I've got. And I'm going to take that mountain. And I'm going to enjoy the blessings of God. I'm not going to leave this land unpossessed because God has given me more than I'm enjoying right now. Well, let's look at it on a church level. We need to grow and possess the land individually, but the church also needs to grow collectively as a unit. And I want to say at the beginning of this year that I love our church and I love the people of this church and I love our services. And I feel like the people who are really involved in our church have a great spirit and a humble attitude and a genuine love for God and for each other. That's what I sense in our church. One man told me last year, he said, I've been in churches for over 30 years. He said, this is the first church that I feel like a real part of and accepted in. That meant a lot. I love our church. And I feel like over the last 15 years we have possessed a lot of land. But I think there's a lot of land left to be possessed. Our church has plenty of room for growth numerically and spiritually. And there's plenty left for our church to do. But we can only do what we're willing to do. All around us is a growing area. Just put a brand new housing area half a mile up the road. It's going to have like 3,000 or 4,000 people in it. The land, we will never lack for work in this area. But do we have a desire not only to reach people outside the doors, but also to serve each other inside of the church? Because there's still much land to be possessed. And then let's look at it on a worldwide level. There's still much land to be possessed. The church is a local institution with a worldwide mission. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke says we're to begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts, all at the same time. That's our mission. I'm thankful that our church has, I believe, to say it without being, without exaggerating, I feel like our church has tried very valiantly to carry out the Great Commission. I think that our church is, can you consider the size of our church over the years, and yet we've given hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions. And for years, our church has had one missionary family per one church family. And I'm proud of that. I'm pleased with that. But this year, our missions took a step backward, partly because we started a new church out of our church. I tell you, there's still much work left to be done. There's much to be done in our city. There's still kids living on our bus routes. I mean, our buses drive by their house every Sunday. There are kids behind those doors who would come to church next Sunday if someone invited them. There are missionaries who call me every week needing support. And I have to say, every bit we have coming in is going out. Until we see an increase in our missions, we cannot give more. There's still much to be possessed. There's still souls. There's still countries to be reached. There's still cities to be reached. There's still much land to be possessed. You and I should go or send or both. But we should not sit back and slack on our responsibility to get the gospel around the world. Are you a go-getter or a slacker? Is there still much land to be possessed? And what is your reaction to that? Is your reaction, yes, I want this, I'm going to go get this for myself, I want what God has for me, or is your attitude, well, you know, that sounds like a lot of work, and I think I'll just stay here around Shiloh and let the Canaanites have it all back. What is your response as we start a new year? Why not dedicate this year to claiming what God has for you and possessing it?